Any of you remember the 80s when the United States was negotiating with Russia or the Soviet Union over the strategic arms limitation or the SALT treaty, a way to eliminate some of the stockpile of nuclear weapons? The problem, biggest problem, was they couldn't trust each other. The United States didn't trust the Soviet Union. Soviet Union didn't trust the United States. Now, President Reagan said, trust but verify. Of course, that meant I don't trust them, but we want to verify everything. When we go into a car lot, we talk to a salesman. Rarely do we say, I really trust this guy. I think he's going to do what's right by me. Trust is difficult. There's some individuals you would say, I don't trust him as far as I could throw him. But sometimes we as individuals have a hard time keeping our commitment that we've made to others. So we may break the trust that they had in us. We're not able to fulfill the promises or the obligations that we committed ourselves to, and they lose trust in us. The title of my message today is Trust God. Trust God. Trust is a fragile quality that can easily be lost. Today I want to look at why we can always trust God in Jesus Christ and the words that have been recorded for us in the Bible. First, what is trust? How would you define trust? I think it's the Webster's Dictionary defines trust as a firm reliance on integrity, ability, or character of a person or thing. A firm or a condition in which one is free from doubt. Also, faith. Faith is synonymous with trust. But there's a subtle difference. I can have just as easily titled my message as Have Faith in God. But because of this subtle difference, in my mind, perhaps you have a subtle difference in your mind of the two definitions, I wanted to talk about the trust. The primary idea in faith is trust. We trust God, and we should. We can say, I have faith. I believe God is. But do we believe God is going to fulfill all his promises? Has God fulfilled all your prayers for healing, for deliverance from a trial or some problem you're having in life? If someone asks you, do you trust God? You want to answer and probably will answer, yes, I trust God. But deep down, where no one else sees, do you really trust God? Has he fulfilled your prayers? Maybe he has, but in a way that you haven't realized. I learned a great deal from a dog that we used to have. We got him when he was about 2 months old, and he was about 18 years old when we had to put him down. He trusted us for everything. He was a great example of forgiveness. I learned a lot about forgiveness from this dog. I could scold him, I'd throw a shoe at him, but he'd come back and want to make up with me. He didn't know what he'd done, but he forgave me for throwing that shoe. But now, in his 18th year, he developed a sore on his lip. I didn't notice it for a while. But when I did notice it, I took him to the vet, and the vet said, it's a melanoma. We had it removed, but it was too late. He developed his lymph nodes in his neck started swelling. He had trouble eating and drinking. Now, he was an old dog, so he was having trouble with his hips, his kidneys, and everything. Now, I knew that he didn't have many more good days left. And he was losing weight, so I decided we've got to put him down. I didn't want to, but for his sake, to relieve him from any more suffering, we had him put down. He didn't want to go into that vet. He had some bad experiences with the vet. But I carried him in because he wouldn't walk in. We laid him down on the table, and he was very excited, but I gently talked to him, stroked his head, and he calmed down because he trusted me. When the vet gave him that shot that would put him to sleep, I kept talking to him until finally his heart stopped. He taught me that he could to trust even when the outcome is going to be bad. But for him, I knew it was good, but he wouldn't know that. You're putting me to death. How's that good? I knew that he had pain ahead of him. No good days. God does the same thing for us in many, many ways. Can we trust God to always answer our prayers? He's promised many things. He's promised to forgive us our sins. Do we trust him to do that? He's promised us to give eternal life with him and Jesus Christ. Will he do that? Do you trust him? He said, I'll make all things work out for the good, your good. Not necessarily the way you want it, but for your good. He promised never to leave us or forsake us. God said he cannot lie. He will always fulfill his word, his promise. The Bible has many examples where God has fulfilled his promise, not immediately, but in time, in his time. When Abraham was 75, God promised him a son. Abraham and Sarah thought they would help him along. As a result, we have the problem in the Middle East today. But when Abraham was 99, 24 years later, he told Abraham he would have a son through Sarah. And a year later, when he was 100 years old, he had a son. God kept his promise after 25 years. When Sarah and Abraham are both well beyond the time when they could have children physically, that they did. God fulfilled his promise even at expense of nature. They naturally could not have children because of their age, but God fulfilled his promise. God alone can determine the end from the beginning. We ask for something in prayer. God knows what the end result would be if he answered according to our desires. But he also knows what he wants for us. And that thing he wants from us is to be in his kingdom. He's preparing us to be in his kingdom. Turn to Isaiah 46:9. Isaiah 46:9-10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Let's look at an example or two of how God declared the end from the beginning. I'm going to do it a little differently. I want to go to the end first, the declared end. Turn to Ezra 1. Now, at this time, when this end took place, Israel, or actually Judah, was in captivity in Babylon after the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Ezra 1, beginning verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to the Jerusalem, which is at Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. Now this is the declared end. Judah would be released to return to Jerusalem to build a temple. Now let's go to the beginning. This is 150 years prior to this. In Isaiah 44, 24, beginning there. Remember, 150 years earlier than what I previously read in Ezra. Verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he that formed you from the womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone, that spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrates the omen of liars and makes diviners mad and turns wise men backward and makes their foolish or knowledge foolish. Go down to 48. That says of Cyrus. Remember, Cyrus mentioned Ezra. He is my shepherd. He shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now, chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the armor of kings, to open before him the 2 levin gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before you and make the crooked place straight. I will break in pieces the gate of the bronze and cut asunder the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the Lord, or am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. God proclaimed this 150 years before it was fulfilled. There's another example I think is very... it's amazing. This concerns Josiah. Again, the declared end. In 2 Kings 23, again 13, or 12, verse 12. Jeremiah became king when he was 8 years old. When he was 16 years old, he becomes zealous toward God and tried to undo all the things that had been done by previous kings that was an abomination to God. beginning verse 12, 2 Kings 23:12. And the Lord that were on the top, and the altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king pull down. That's Josiah. And broke them down from there, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of Sidonians, the Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Now, Jeremiah didn't just clean up Jerusalem and Judah. After he'd done that, he went into the lands of the Israelites, northern tribes. They'd already gone into captivity. But verse 12, and he broke in pieces the images and cut down the idol poles and filled their place with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had both made that altar and the high place, he broke down and burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the idol poles. And as Josiah turned and saw the sepulchers that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchre and burned them upon the altars and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God, who came from Judah and proclaimed these things that you have done against the altar of Bethel. This took place in about 630 BC by the Bullinger's Companion Bible. Now, let's go to the beginning. 250 years earlier, in about 880 BC, when Jeroboam took 10 tribes of Israel that God gave him and broke away from Judah. 1 Kings 12:26. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If these people go up to sacrifice to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall their hearts of this people turn again to the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So he set up temples, idols, again, two golden calves, similar to what they'd done at Sinai when Moses was on the mountain. And verse 32, and Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that was in Jerusalem in the seventh month on the 15th day of the month. He offered up on the altars, so did he at Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places whom he had made. Now, go to 1 Kings 13:1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Verse 2. And he cried against the altar, the man of God. He cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones that shall be burnt upon you. 250 years before Josiah had done this, God proclaimed the end. These two examples show that God can and will perform what he promises, what he declares will be done. It's strong proof that the Bible is the Word of God. No other book will offer written witnesses. God wrote down what he, or had written down what he promised, what he would do. If he says he will do it, he will do it in his time. We can't impose our timeline on God, who has lived from all eternity. As you get older, you start realizing time is very relative to the amount you've experienced. The more time you've lived, the shorter the time seems to be. We should trust God with our whole heart, with no reservations. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God is for us. He wants the best for us. Can we trust God with all our heart, without any doubt, even when our prayers aren't answered as we want? God's greatest concern is getting us into his kingdom, preparing us. If we were healed, every prayer was answered the way we want, we considered God a genie, a wishing genie. Give me money. Give me a big home, fast cars. Give me youth. Now, the next some verses I want you to look at, I want you to read them, but I'm going to use a little poetic license here to try to get across the point of trust. Philippians 1:6. Imagine this, as since it's inspired by God, imagine he is saying this. Philippians 1:6. Trust me, being confident in this very thing, that I, who have begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of my return. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such thing as you have, for I have said, trust me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. 1 Peter 5:6. Trust me. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Trust him. We can trust God because God cannot lie. It's not that he won't lie. He cannot lie. If he could lie, then we couldn't have full trust in God, because he might lie. But he cannot lie. He's decreed he cannot lie. Titus 1:2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages began. He has promised these things. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Now, trust is a two-way street. So we say, yes, I trust God. But how about us? Can God trust us? He could trust Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. And Josiah, above all kings, before or after him, he turned to God with all his heart, with all his strength. God could trust him, but can he trust us? God has promised us some wonderful things, eternal life, being co-heirs with Christ. But with all that, we made to be a divine child of God and the power that comes with that. He has to trust us to not misuse that power, not become like Satan or like Lucifer did. God found out he couldn't trust Israel in the wilderness. He couldn't trust Saul. And then he couldn't trust Solomon. After all God had given Solomon, he couldn't trust him. So what can we do? What does God want from us to be able to trust us? We know he wants us to obey him. Psalms 15:1. It's a very short psalm, but written by David. Psalms 15:1. Lord, who shall abide in your tabernacle, and who shall dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart, he that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors them that fears the Lord. He that swears to his own hurt and changes not. He that puts not out his money at interest, nor takes reward against the innocent. He that does these things shall never be moved. These qualities is what God is looking for in us. Are they there in us? We can't answer that for anyone else. And we probably can't give a good answer for ourselves. We have such a biased outlook when we examine ourselves. It's hard for us to be able to truly examine ourselves and see us the way God does. Now, turn to Matthew 25. 25, again, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on his throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, let's go down to verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, unto the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not, sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him and say, Lord, when saw we you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister unto you? Then he shall say, or answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, since you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but to righteous unto everlasting life. Now look at these things that he told they were not doing. Do they remind you of something? How about that second of the great commandments? Love your neighbor as yourself. They did not have love for their neighbor. Do we trust that God will cast us into everlasting darkness if we don't have love for our neighbor. God is going to judge this. We can't judge it. I can't judge it. You can't judge it. But God and Jesus Christ will judge if we have this love or don't have this love for Him as well as our neighbor. God is serious about love, about agape love. If we don't have it, we better go to God. We better seek it from God. Ask for it, pray for it, fast for it, whatever it takes. We must give it. We must give it. God can't trust us if we don't have that love. Now, let's change to one final scripture. Get away from the depressing thoughts. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. They shall all be fitted on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to you this day, even to you. Have not I written to you excellent things in counsel and knowledge? That I might make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you might answer the words of truth to them that send unto you. God has given us His words that we can trust. God can determine the end from the beginning. No other book by any other major religion has this kind of written witness. God is true. He cannot lie. He will not lie. God never promises anything that He cannot or will not fulfill. Now, we have our part. If we're not obeying God, how can we go to God and expect Him to answer any prayer? He won't. Well, I can't speak for God in that matter, but some cases He might. But how can He bless us if we're not obeying Him? Sometimes when our prayers appear to be not answered, God is really answering them in a way fulfills His purpose for us, to prepare us so that we can be in His kingdom. He answers them in His time. He declares the end. He knows the end. At the beginning, when we ask, He knows what outcome He wants. As God's people, we should be able to trust each other. If we have God's Holy Spirit, we should have that kind of character growing and building in us that Christ had. We should be able to trust each other. Can we? Do you trust everyone in here? I've never thought about it, but will we stay awake and grow in faith and in knowledge and in obedience and in the fruit of God's Spirit and love, especially agape love? We must have that, or we'll be cast into outer darkness. If we're asked, do you trust God? We should be able to say without hesitation, yes, completely, without restrictions, without any reservations, I trust God to do what is best for me. Let's examine ourselves, truly examine ourselves. In prayer, in meditation, in Bible study, in all things, examine ourselves. Are we trustworthy? Can God trust us? Can our brethren trust us? Can the person down the street trust us? It doesn't matter if he's not a member of this organization. He's a future child of God. He should be able to trust us. And this trust should glorify God in us. Remember, we've been bought with a price. And this price was very, very expensive. Very expensive. But God has recorded as a written witness the things that He has promised us. And by these promises, by this record, we can trust God.